Well, I invite you to take your Bible and join me in turning to Philippians chapter 4. We read some of the verses last week that we're going to be looking at. Last week we looked at verses 4 through 13. Tonight we're going to look at verses 10 through 20 together. And Jeff, I apologize for sounding ungrateful for that water. I didn't mean that at all. I bless you and appreciate your doing that as a good deacon. Author Philip Yancey writes the following: I've become more convinced than ever that God finds ways to communicate with those who truly seek Him, especially when we lower the volume of the surrounding static. I remember reading the account of a spiritual seeker who interrupted the busy life to spend a few days in a monastery. I hope your stay is a blessed one, said the monk who showed the visitor to his cell. If you need anything, let us know, and we'll teach you how to live without it. Isn't that good? That's what we need more of. Both the Christians at Philippi and the Apostle Paul had learned how to live without a lot. As we're going to look at a little bit later, the Philippi was located in Macedonia. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, commends the Macedonian Christians in their giving out of their poverty. So the Philippians didn't have a lot, but what they had, they shared. And Paul had learned to live without a lot. And that's really what this passage is about: giving and receiving as Christians in a way that honors God. Let's read verses 10 through 20, if you will follow along as I read Philippians 4, beginning verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you bow with me one more time as we pray? Father, we need for this message from the pen of the Apostle Paul, from your Spirit, Lord, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, to penetrate not just our ears or our minds, but our hearts and our lives. And to that end, we ask that you would grant us abundance of grace and the supply of your Spirit necessary for that task. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we want to notice here from this passage is what I call Christian giving. Notice several things about the giving of these Christians at Philippi, the Philippian Christians. First of all, they gave regularly. Notice Paul writes, you have revived your concern for me. In other words, they had shown concern before, but they revived it. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you, and you sent me help for my needs once and again. Notice, they had a partnership relationship with the Apostle Paul. Paul contributed to them spiritually. He gave them the gospel, and they were so grateful for that, they contributed to him materially, financially. And so, and they did that evidently on some kind of regular basis. And we see this throughout scripture, that we are to give to the Lord. Our giving to the needs of others and to the work of the gospel is to be regular. And the Philippians excelled in this. The second thing we see about their giving is they gave willingly. Notice no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. What does that tell us? It tells us that the churches were not under some kind of decree that they all had to give because they all didn't give. Paul says, no, you gave willingly. Not all the churches did this, but you did. There was no decree, no requirement for them to give to Paul. But again, Paul had been an instrument of blessing to them spiritually. And they wanted to be God's instrument of material blessing to him. They were practicing what Paul told the Galatians. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Galatians 6:6. And that ought to always be the spirit of our giving. We don't give because someone harangues us or makes us feel guilty or because there's some kind of, that our tithe is some kind of tax on us. No, we give because we have been blessed spiritually and we want to be a blessing to others materially and spiritually as we give so that the gospel can go forth. So they gave regularly. They gave willingly. Thirdly, they gave generously. Paul writes, I have received full payment and more. Now what he means is, not that they owe something to him, what he means is, my needs have been met and then some. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. My needs have been taken care of. That's what God's people ought to do. They ought to give in such a way that the needs of those who are dependent on their help are well supplied. And not like the old joke about the church that said, Lord, in regard to the pastor, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. You know? Thank God that that kind of mentality is going by the wayside, by and large, at least in my experience. They gave generously. That was the spirit of the Philippians. The fourth thing we see is they gave sacrificially. Regularly, willingly, generously, and even sacrificially. Now, I say this because of what I mentioned earlier. We don't get it from this text, but as I indicated, Philippi was in Macedonia, and Paul even says there, when I left Macedonia, no church entered in partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. What do we know about the churches in Macedonia, the Christians in Macedonia, and their giving? Well, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this. Paul writes, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. They gave more than they could afford. They gave regularly, willingly, generously, and sacrificially. Why did they do that? Because they had, as we have, a God who gives like that. The Christians at Philippi were a model for giving as God gave and how he intended that we should give. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest treasure in the universe. God gave for us. That's how God is. God is a giving God. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And there's no gift better, more perfect than the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, in that great passage about giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. So that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Now listen, I've not turned into a prosperity preacher, alright? We're not talking about the fact that if you give financially to the Lord's work, God's gonna make you rich financially. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about spiritual riches. Real riches. Genuine riches. The forgiveness of all our sins. Adoption into God's family. The fullness of God's Spirit. Being part of the body of Christ. Reconciliation to God. And on and on and on. These are the true riches. And this is what the Lord has given to us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor. So that we, through His poverty, might become rich. Jesus Himself said, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again." And again, the Apostle Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the question is, how do you want to reap? Do you want just a few blessings? Or do you want a bountiful harvest of blessings? Well, then we're to give. We're to give certainly of our treasure. But we're also to give of our time and our talents. We're to give of ourselves to others and to the work of the Lord. So the question is, how does my giving, how does your giving measure up against the giving of these Philippian Christians? Is it regular? Is it willing? Is it generous? Is it even sacrificial? The second thing we see from this passage is not just Christian giving, but Christian gratitude. Christian gratitude. The Apostle Paul was the example here. He writes, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Those statements are scattered throughout this passage. Notice two things about Paul's gratitude for the giving by the Philippians. First of all, he was grateful for what they provided, his material needs. He says, "You revived your concern for me and I am well supplied." He was grateful for that. It is a good thing to express gratitude for those who supply us, for those who provide for us, both to the Lord, but also to others. But secondly, he was also grateful, perhaps even more grateful, for what he knew their giving said about them, as well as for the blessing that he knew they would receive. Notice he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." In other words, I am excited and I'm grateful that you're going to get a blessing as a result of what you have blessed me with. Again, we are to thank the Lord and we're to thank others whenever they give, especially when they give to help meet our needs. But remember that Jesus said what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So we should encourage one another to be generous givers for the blessing that we know the givers will receive. Preachers are often accused of talking too much about money.
That is certainly the case in some instances. No doubt about it. But a wise and loving pastor will encourage giving among the people, not merely to meet the budget, but for the growth and the blessing the Lord promises to those who give. See, that's really what it's about. It's not so much about meeting the material needs of the church. It's about the blessing that God will pour out on those who are faithful, especially those who are generous in their giving. There may be exceptions, but I've never met one. I've never met a generous Christian who regretted it. I've never met a generous Christian who gave regularly, willingly, generously, and even sacrificially, who was sorry for their giving, who was sad. No, they're joyful because of the blessings that they receive as a result. Consider a few of the benefits of giving aside from merely meeting material needs. Let me give you four, and each of these corresponds to the different type of giving or different way in which we give. First of all, giving regularly reminds us that all we have comes from and actually belongs to the Lord. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that we are stewards and that all that we have has come from the Lord and all of it ultimately belongs to Him. So when we give regularly, we are regularly reminding ourselves or being reminded where it comes from. Secondly, giving willingly, in addition to regularly, increases our joy and helps us to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. What kind of God do we have? A God who says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and them who knocks, it's open. For which of you, if a son asks him for bread, would give him a stone, or ask for a fish, he'll give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, good things to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to them who ask him? So when we give, we're being like our Abba Father. When we give not only regularly, but willingly. Thirdly, giving generously helps to deliver us from selfishness. We all fight putting self on the throne. We all fight selfishness. And one of the ways that we can counteract or combat selfishness is by giving generously. And then linked to that, number four, is that giving sacrificially prevents covetousness and consumerism. This last reason is increasingly important among Christians in the Western world because we have such abundance. It's a snare to us. It is. Our affluence is a snare to us. And to be delivered from covetousness and consumerism, we need to give. A 2012 article from The Atlantic observed that over the past 100 years, we have often turned yesterday's luxury products into today's necessities. We all know how true this is. In 1900, less than 10% of families owned a stove or had access to electricity or phones. I doubt that many of you remember that. In 1915, less than 10% of families owned a car. In 1930,
Less than 10% of families owned a refrigerator or clothes washer. In 1945, less than 10% of families owned a clothes dryer or air conditioning. In 1960, less than 10% of families owned a dishwasher or color TV. In 1975, less than 10% of families owned a microwave. In 1990, less than 10% of families had a cell phone or access to the internet. The article concluded by noting, today, at least 90% of the country has a stove, electricity, car, fridge, clothes washer, air conditioning, color TV, microwave, and cell phone. They make our lives better. They may even make us happier. But they are never enough. Never enough. How are we to be delivered from covetousness and consumerism? By giving. By giving regularly, willingly, generously, even sacrificially. And that leads to the third point, Christian contentment. This may be the hardest. The Apostle Paul writes, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And you know what? Learning contentment is probably the most difficult thing we do. Maybe even difficult than being some kind of star athlete, you know? Paul expresses three truths about contentment for himself. Number one, it was learned. Even the great Apostle Paul had to learn contentment. That's what he says. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. See, neither Paul nor we are born content. In the new birth, we have new life, new attitudes, and new desires. But they are not fully formed. We must press on toward progress in our lives. Learning contentment is something we must work on. How do we do that? Give. One of the ways. Giving sacrificially. Second thing about contentment. It did not depend on circumstances. Paul's contentment did not depend upon his circumstances. We gripe and complain whenever the air conditioning goes out, right? Or when the washer's on the fritz and we have to go to the laundromat. Or whatever of our many necessities are no longer working. If I've got to wait, I was working on this sermon. I was looking for illustrations. I had to wait about 20 seconds for the pages to load because my internet connection was so slow. And I got bent out of shape about it. How pitiful is that? I'm not content. I take things for granted. David Livermore tells the following story in his book, Serving with Eyes Wide Open. My friend Ashish came from northern India to visit me in Chicago. We were eating at Gino's Pizzeria one day and ran into a youth pastor I know, along with his youth group, just returned from Central America. They were debriefing. "So what did you learn from your trip?" Ashish asked. Student after student obsessed about the poverty of those poor people. After they left, she said, "Why do they think we're so poor?" "Ashish," I retorted, "you are poor compared to any of those kids. It's hard to get their minds off their consumerist passions. I'm glad they experienced some dissonance. I'm sick of sympathy from Westerners who think we need more stuff. Ashish rebutted. "What does that have to do with our happiness? Please don't help import the consumerism idol into India." He then told about the American group that was just with him in Delhi. "They were concerned about the bicycle I used to get back and forth to church. They told me they'd all chipped in to get me a car. That was the last thing I wanted.
I think I ran on their parade, as you say, when I told them that members in my church could use those same dollars to help start a micro enterprise. They thought I was just being super sacrificial. Contentment does not depend on circumstances. The third thing about contentment, both for the Apostle Paul and for us, is it is possible because of and in Christ. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Brian Wilkerson shares the following story in a sermon. Charlie and Agnes are some of the meekest people I've ever known. Charlie is a bright, energetic, hardworking man who could have been successful at just about anything he set out to do. What he set out to do was mission work. He spent his entire career working with some of the lowliest people on earth, alcoholics, on Skid Row. For many years, he was director of Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And then, in his retirement years, he went to work for the Macaulay Water Street Mission in New York. At a time in life when most people his age were playing golf or taking cruises, Charlie would commute every day to minister to homeless men on the streets of New York. You don't get rich doing mission work your whole life. But every once in a while, Charlie and his wife Agnes would get to do something special. One year they invited me and my wife Karen to join them for a night in the town. Someone had given them tickets to hear Handel's Messiah at Carnegie Hall. Velvet-covered seats in a private booth. It was a great night and we all enjoyed it. As they drove us home that night, Karen and I were sitting in the back seat and I was admiring Charlie and Agnes. They were all dressed up for their big night out. She was sitting close to him like they were high school sweethearts. They struck me in that moment as two of the happiest people on earth. Just then I noticed a little plaque they had stuck to the dashboard of their old Chevy. It explained everything. God always gives what's best to those who leave the choice to Him. Charlie and Agnes had long ago given up striving, fretting, and demanding things from God and from life. Instead, they had surrendered to God their talents, their careers, their safety, their material needs, and even their retirement. Instead of chasing the abundant life, they waited for God to bring it to them. Contentment is possible in Christ. When we give Him our all. So as you examine your giving according to biblical standards, is there any need for adjustment? As you examine your gratitude according to biblical standards, is there any need for adjustment? As you examine your contentment according to biblical standards, is there any need for adjustment? We have a faithful God who not only meets all our needs, but who also revealed to us any lack of obedience to His will if we ask Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the examples that You give us in Your Word, for the promises You give, and most of all, Lord, for Your Son, Jesus. Lord, apart from Your sacrificial gift to us of Your Son, not only would none of this be possible, Lord, it would be meaningless. But we thank You that Jesus indeed has come to give us life, real life, eternal and abundant. May we live that life in obedience, Lord, as we follow Your example in giving, in gratitude, and in contentment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.